all of you. It's always a pleasure to come and speak with you. Let me start off by inviting God to come and speak to all of our hearts this morning. Dear God, thank you that you gave your Holy Spirit to inspire the holy writers of Scripture with the words that you intended for your church throughout the age. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is still working. And may your Holy Spirit be working today in all of our hearts, taking these words of Scripture and applying them to our hearts so that we truly hear and understand and believe the message that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you remember that the last time when I came, I spoke on Genesis end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, talking about the results of sin in our experience with guilt, shame and fear. Well, over the rest of this year, every time when I come, I am going to be continuing on that theme with all of you. And so today, we're taking a look at the concept of guilt. And what you'll find today is that the message of today is going to be something that hopefully should be quite familiar, because it's going to be a message that has been common throughout the church, especially the church in the West, over the past few hundred years, since the time of Martin Luther especially. And so if some of you were looking forward to hearing about, well, I want to hear more about shame and how that affects things, because I hadn't heard much about that before, and more about fear. Well, if you can just be patient and wait a couple more months, and I can come and talk about that. But today, for those of you who wanted to hear more about guilt, then I'm going to be talking a bit more about that. But you'll hopefully find that this is something which has been preached here in this church, and that you've heard a lot of these themes several times before. So let me start off. Did you know that in 1849, there was a man called James Drummond? And he lived in Edinburgh, Scotland. I don't know if you know much about Edinburgh, Scotland, but the one thing that I know is that it's cold in Scotland. If you think about the Scottish, when they came to New Zealand, they went to places like Dunedin and Invercargill and gave them Scottish names like Dunedin and Invercargill, because it reminded them of Scotland. And I think one of the things that reminded them of Scotland was the fact that it was cold down there. Well, he stole a coat one day in Scotland. He was, as a result of stealing this coat, which you can explain, he was in Scotland, it was cold, you need a coat. You know, he was arrested and he was sent on a boat to Tasmania to do 7 years hard labour. James Drummond was guilty of theft. He stole something. And as the saying goes in English, you do the crime, you do the time. All right, you've heard that before? And so James Drummond was also my great-great-great-grandfather. After doing the 7 years hard labour in Tasmania, he married, this is interesting, he married an Irish woman who had come on a boat. There was a boatload of women from Ireland that were sent to Tasmania to marry the convicts there. Yeah, I don't know how much choice they had in the matter, but that's what happened. And then they had children. Once he'd done the 7 years hard labour, he followed the gold rush first to Melbourne, or Ballarat, I think was where they had the gold rush in Victoria, and then he came over to New Zealand. And so when he got to New Zealand, he ended up staying in New Zealand, and that's how I ended up here. One thing I don't know about the story, though, is what James Drummond thought or felt about the whole thing. Now, the reason he stole the coat was probably because he was cold and he didn't want to freeze to death. Did he feel it was unjust for him to be punished and sentenced to hard labour simply because he took action to try to stay alive? may be. Did he feel guilty about taking property that wasn't his? Maybe. I don't know. But I do know that exactly those sorts of thoughts, those thoughts of, but it's not fair, I had every right to do this, or those thoughts of, I know it was wrong and I don't really know why I did it. Those thoughts are so common to every one of us. As it says in our passage, As it says in our passage, the requirements of the law are written on our hearts, our consciences bearing witness, and our thoughts sometimes accusing us, and other times even defending us. This is our conscience at work. And this is what our conscience does. It will tell us, you were wrong. You know you were wrong. Or it will tell us, no, you had every right to do that. These other people that are saying that you're wrong, they're wrong to say that. You were in the right. And I find this statement a very interesting one, because every person immediately will recognize that this coheres with their lived experience. We all know what it's like to feel guilty. And we all know what it's like to feel unjustly accused. And actually, there's a lot that will come out of this. But what we need to do now is we need to go and take a look at the background to where all of this comes from. So guilt in the Old Testament is associated with indebtedness. So that's one of the key concepts that we get with the word guilt. It's this concept of being in debt, of this concept of owing. We have transgressed, we have acted wrongly in some way, and now we are in debt to the one that we have wronged. We have taken something from them, whether something material or immaterial, and so now we owe them. And whether we owe them, it's still the same, whether it is, you know, another one of us or whether it's God. Now, the Mosaic Law, which covers parts of the book of Exodus, but also right through, you've got Numbers, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, is filled with laws, regulations defining the different transgressions that someone may make against another and the appropriate restitution. You may have heard that there are over 600 laws in this Mosaic Law. And some of them are defining the way that the community should operate. You know, if someone steals someone else's ox, then these are the consequences that must happen. If someone injures someone else through being through their negligence, then this is what must happen. All of these different the different restitutions that must be made, the different ways to make things right to clear the debt, the appropriate payment so that everything may be all the indebtedness can be cleared. And it's all very well when, with a lot of the transgressions that we encounter between each other. Because, you know, okay, if I steal something from you, then, well, I have to pay it back, but I have to pay more because I actually wronged you in the process. And so that makes things right again. But there are some things where it's not so easy. What about where people have transgressed against God? Against God's moral law? It's not going to be as simple as paying God back the damage that you have caused him, because there's a more complicated arrangement there. And the Mosaic Covenant had an entire sin offering system set in place to deal with these transgressions. So there were sin offerings for those who had broken any of the different commandments of Yahweh. And there are also guilt or trespass offerings for those who had sinned against holy things. And so there were different requirements of what had to happen in each of those. Sometimes the transgression was of God's law was considered so serious that the perpetrator was considered to have guilt that was worthy of bloodshed. In other words, they were so guilty that they must die. Now, as is written in Hebrews, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so that is why in the Old Testament they had that sacrificial system. We talked about Jesus being the lamb. This points back to the lambs that were slain in the temple for these guilt and sin offerings. And it's interesting that this idea of without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, and this connection of blood with guilt is not just peculiar to the Mosaic law. It's a universal understanding throughout all of humanity. And let me give you a few examples. Pilate. If you remember, as he handed Jesus over to the Jewish leaders, he washed his hands. And he says, I have no responsibility for this man's death. He did not want the blood of an innocent man on his hands. And it's interesting. I am speaking, you know, talking in metaphorical language here, because Pilate's hands never touched him. But he did not want to be associated with the responsibility of the death of Jesus. But he talked about having blood on his hands in that respect. And so he didn't want Jesus' blood in his hands. But more importantly, he didn't want Jesus' blood on his conscience. Now, in a famous scene in Shakespeare's play Macbeth, and for those of you who aren't familiar with the play Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, the wife of Macbeth, who has connived and conspired with her husband to kill King Duncan, the King of Scotland. And then, she did that so that Macbeth may rise to be king. But then she went on to kill others to cover up their murder and to solidify their position as king and queen. And the bodies pile up throughout the play. Now, at one point, she is wandering through the halls of the castle, sleepwalking, as she tries to wash, imagine, bloodstains out of her clothes. She cries out, "Out, damned spot, out, I say." Despite her bold claims near the beginning that all this will wash off with a little water, the murders that she has conspired in are racking her conscience. She has underestimated the power of her conscience to accuse her, even when no one else does. Because this is the thing, they had committed the perfect murder. No one had found out, although some suspected. But her conscience, even when no one else knew, was accusing her. Now, in both of these examples, we see the picture of someone being guilty as, you know, metaphorically having blood on their hands. Now, this was especially so when someone was responsible for another person's death. But in the Mosaic law, it reminds us that is so even in other cases. And that is because even if Even if it is not another person, an animal must die to pay the debt for our sins. And this calls us back to the garden when I spoke to you last time. When God replaced the inadequate fig leaves that Adam and Eve had made for themselves to cover their nakedness, God had replaced them with the skins of animals. It is unspoken explicitly in the Genesis narrative, but it is clear that Adam and Eve were only able to be clothed because animals whom they had been placed in charge of had to die. They too had blood on their hands, as do all who break God's laws. Now, when we have a look at guilt as indebtedness, which is, this is what it is. Guilt is the feeling of indebtedness. And natural reaction is to try to balance the account. I am feeling in debt over here, so I want to put something over on this side to balance the account so that I'm no longer feeling guilt, so that things can be balanced. So if we have something on our debit ledger, we can balance it with some good things on our credit ledger, perhaps. In the Old Testament, someone may have tried to do this by making sure that they made all of the sacrifices, even the ones that were voluntary offerings. And even today, some people may try to do something similar by perhaps giving money to charity. It is very common to do such accounting and to try to make sure that our balance is in the positive. Many religions explicitly teach this. In fact, Islam teaches that our final destiny, what happens is that there is a balance scales where our good and bad deeds will be weighed. And if our good deeds come out on top, then we go into heaven. And if our bad deeds come out on top, then we don't. That is the teaching of Islam. In the Middle Ages, something similar happened when the church allowed indulgences to be bought. Now, in the Middle Ages, people could purchase an indulgence. They gave money to the church, and a piece of paper was written with the authority of the church that lessened the punishment that someone had in purgatory, which was the cleansing process, according to the church's teaching at the time, before they could go into heaven. So they could have less cleansing punishment before they went into heaven. That similar sort of thing where, something good you do can balance out the bad that could happen. And if you ask people in the street today what they think the basis is for whether people go to heaven or not, I can guarantee that one of the most common answers that you'll get is whether you do more good than bad in your life. This is what a lot of people believe. In fact, many people, even in churches, think this way. Their conscience will accuse them of the wrong that they've done and will then defend them by reminding themselves of the good things they've done and comforting themselves that they're not as bad as others. We see this in the story of Oskar Schindler. Schindler's List, a famous film in the 1990s, told the story of Oskar Schindler. Oskar Schindler was a Nazi Party member. And, however, he was a Nazi Party member who was not consumed with the hatred for Jews that a lot of the Nazi Party was. And he owned a factory. And he chose to, in this factory, employ Jews there. And actually keep them in quite good conditions. And as the war was coming to an end, he found a way to send over 1,000 of these Jews outside of Germany to safety so that they could live and not be sent to the death camps. At the very end of the film, Schindler's List, Oskar Schindler, who has just sent off all of these Jews away to safety, is consumed by guilt. He says, I could have saved more. He says, I could have sold this car. This car could have perhaps bought 10 more places on this train. This Nazi pin, he pulls out this Nazi pin that he's holding in his hands there. This could have been one more. This is what happens when we try to do that accounting. We can never know if we have done enough, because when we look at things honestly, we could have always done more. The Bible says there will be an accounting. You may have heard the word reckoning used. Reckoning is basically the same as accounting. The word is the same meaning, where our deeds will be judged. But God doesn't grade on the scale. 50% is not a pass mark. A clean record is the pass mark. And nothing we can do can make our record clean. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes that God forgave all of our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, I want you to understand very clearly here what this says that God has done. I don't know if you remember that when Jesus died, when he was crucified, they put a sign up above his head. The sign said, King of the Jews. Now, the reason that they put the sign there above his head is because that was the crime that he was being killed for. Okay, so he was being killed for being king of the Jews. That was his crime. He's the king of the Jews. And to be a king in the Roman times, well, there is no king but Caesar, according to the Romans at the time. And so that was a seditious claim. And other criminals who were crucified, they would have a similar sign placed above their heads. And that, custom of putting, a crime or a sign of a crime that criminals had been killed for, was very common. And you'd see it with criminals that were put in front of city gates. It's sort of a way of showing anyone who comes to the city, we don't tolerate this sort of behaviour. And people in prison would have a similar charge sheet that was nailed to their door outlining the crimes that they were in prison for. Now look carefully at what this says that God has done. He has not made a massive moral deposit on one side of our charge sheet saying, but I'll add all of this good stuff and that cancels out the bad stuff. No. Doesn't say he's done that at all. He doesn't even say that he has gone through and he has crossed out or erased all of the bad stuff there, saying, you know what, that doesn't count. Doesn't even say that. He has done something incredibly different. He has taken our charge sheet and he has nailed it to the cross. We no longer carry or are responsible for the indebtedness of our charge sheet, because Christ carries it. If we continue to sin, well, our sin still gets recorded. But who pays for it? Christ, not us. This is what people are talking about, and it's a term that you may have heard before. Can you put it through the next slide for me, please? Doesn't seem. There we go. Thank you. Called penal substitutionary atonement. And those of you who have read any theology may have come across this term before. A few long words that often we don't use in normal everyday speech. So let's take a few minutes to explain this. And this is penal substitutionary atonement is something which is generally accepted as being one of the key things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. One of the important things that I do want you to understand, though, is this isn't the entire story, even though it's a very important part. But let's take a look at what it means. Penal is related to our words penalty or penalize, and it refers to punishment. And we see it in words such as penal colony, you know, like Australia or Tasmania, that my ancestor was sent to a penal colony. And so it's connected with punishment. Substitutionary refers to someone taking the place of another. So connected with substitute, again, in a game of soccer or rugby, when someone leaves the field and a substitute comes on and takes their place. Okay, so substitutionary is someone is taking the place of another. And atonement is the reconciliation or the making right of things between two parties. So what this is talking about is that through Christ's punishment in our place, so the punishment that he took instead of us, we have been made right with God. Now this is something that is incredibly important, that we no longer bear the responsibility for the punishment of our sins because Christ has taken that. And that is something that is true and that we all need to understand. So what has this got to do with our guilt? Well, the simple answer is that we must stop accounting. And I don't mean about the profession of business or financial accounting here. I'm talking about our personal spiritual, I see a few accountants smiling in the congregation there. You can keep on doing that good work, but when it comes to our personal spiritual accounting, that's what we need to stop. As long as we keep trying to keep track of what our account is with God, there are two consequences. The first is that your conscience will hound you. Is there some moral debt that you have forgotten about? Something that you did that was wrong, that you have forgotten about because it was so long ago, or maybe you didn't realize how bad it was at the time, or didn't even realize that you'd hurt someone through something. Is there something that you've forgotten about? Your conscience will hound you. Or have you actually done enough good? Have you done enough to clear your debts? Maybe you should have done more good. And as Oscar Schindler tells us, you could have done more good. Right? Save 1,000 people, could have saved 10 more. Right? There's all of that will be there. The second consequence is that if you are doing this personal, moral, spiritual accounting, you will not trust Jesus. Because the entire process of doing this accounting is trusting in your good works instead of Jesus for your payment for your sins. And this is getting really to the guts of the good news, the Christian gospel, is that we don't have to pay for our sins because Jesus already has. You cannot trust both your record and Jesus' record to be right with God. You must choose one or the other. And the good news is that Jesus has paid in full. When he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb who was slain. In Hebrews, it talks about how if the sins of bulls and goats have, if the sacrifice of or the blood of bulls and goats had been enough, then they would have stopped making those sacrifices long ago. But Jesus made a sacrifice once for all to pay for all of our sins in full. And God demonstrated that that sacrifice was sufficient by raising Jesus from the dead. This is the good news. And hopefully to you it is good news. That we need not suffer from debilitating, crippling guilt. But the only way that we can do that is by stop trying to make our record balance. But instead, trusting in Jesus, trusting in his payment for our sins.